This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, I'm Hala Banani. Welcome to Inspirations with Hala Banani on Huda tonight. Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. The subject of today's discussion is something we have all struggled with, whether it be with a spouse or child who misses prayers, kids who are unsure of Islam, relatives who don't follow the religion, or neighbors who simply want advice. For those of you who may not know me, I'm a faith-based counselor with over 25 years experience helping thousands of Muslims all over the world, and I'm the founder of Mindful Hearts Academy, which is my mentorship program. I frequently hear stories from fathers, mothers, wives, and husbands about how difficult it is for them to give dawah to their own family members. One wife was telling me how she sees her husband skipping prayers because he's watching TV. And when she reminds him of the prayer, he responds, "Don't act like my mom." Then there was a husband who was frustrated that his wife's hijab was slowly coming off. And when he tried to correct her, she felt that he was being controlling and overbearing. Parents will come sobbing and heartbroken when they realize that their kids are hanging out with the wrong crowd and questioning Islam or engaging in numerous haram activities, and they simply don't know what to do. People are frequently mistreated by family members or members of the community, and they're unsure how they can handle the situation. So if you or someone you know struggle with these issues, you've got to watch today's episode on giving effective dawah. You'll be able to call in live and ask your questions, inshallah. We will take a short break, and when we return, I will introduce our guests for today's shows, inshallah. Jobs are impacted, marriages are impacted, children are impacted, communities are impacted. You have to want to know how to deal with the changes. You have to be eager to meet some successful Muslims. You can't live in this world and not be mindful of your purpose. I think we can all use some inspiration. I'm your sister, Hala Banani. Trailblazers, change makers, community builders. We will meet the men and women who have left an impact on our Muslim society, the role models, the activists, and the modern day heroes. This is a show where you'll meet some really interesting people, psychologists, athletes, artists, and entrepreneurs, successful Muslims that are being themselves and having insightful conversation. If ever there was a time that we need faith and motivation from real people in real situations, it's now. Join me live every Sunday, 4 p.m. Central, midnight Mecca time on Huda TV. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to Inspirations. I'm your host, Hala Banani. It's a pleasure to have our guest today, Sheikh Amr Dabur, who has been presenting on Huda TV and other satellite stations. Originally from Egypt, he's been a student at Al-Azhar from elementary all the way to the master's. program, then becoming a professor at Al Azhar University. He's had the unique experience of being immersed in two cultures and doing dawah in both the US and Egypt. Being an imam for 15 years in North Carolina, Florida, and California, he was faced with a plethora of challenges dealing with community members asking for advice about marriages and about parenting and everything in between. We can be sure that he will shed some light on giving effective dawah, inshallah. Salaam alaikum, Sheikh Amr, and welcome.
Assalamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Hala. Thank you for hosting me, and it's a pleasure to be with you.
It's a pleasure to have you, mashallah. You know, something people may not know about you is that you hold several sports medals in national competitions in Egypt. Tell us about that, and what sport did you compete in?
Well, that's history anyway. So that was during the time of college. So I love sports. I actually just came from a soccer game right now, followed by some swimming. But I used to do some sports professionally during the college. I played decathlon, I played tennis, I played weightlifting, and I'm talking national level. So
that's amazing. But your true passion is giving dawah. You dedicated your life to studying the deen and then teaching it. What inspired you to do this?
I think it's my destiny. Allah knows best, because my dad just picked me up and put me in Al-Azhar. He didn't do the same with my two other siblings for some reason. Both of them finished memorizing the Quran, and they are religious and everything, but one is an engineer, the other is a pharmacist. I think I was destined to do this, and I did it. I just found myself studying and improving, and then I chose to do Islamic studies in English, and then I was, after graduating, I took the academic field, and I was working also with media here in Egypt before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the door of da'wah for me in the U.S., which is what I studied to do, actually, giving da'wah in English. So it's all the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's such an honor to do the job. Prophets, alhamdulillah.
Mashallah, that's truly amazing that your father singled you out and you pursued your education. And being an imam for 15 years in the U.S., you must have heard it all, right? I'm sure that you've heard it all. So do you see any differences in the issues and problems from the U.S. and Egypt?
Well, wonderful and profound question. I would say human beings are human beings wherever you go. So complicated as they are, as we are, however, the circumstances are different, and that will dictate some different way of reacting. It's not totally different. It's just you cannot just say dawah in the U.S. because even the circumstances in one town is different from the other town, in one for one age group is different than another age group. So it really depends on the setup, the time, the person that's giving da'wah, the person that's receiving da'wah. However, da'wah is universal, whatever you could be.
True. So you see that there are universal issues, but then you have to kind of cater it depending on the differences. And so Imam Nawawi said that there's one hadith that encapsulates the entire religion. And some scholars said it's one-fourth of the religion, which is ad-dinun nasiha. The religion is nasiha. And nasiha has a comprehensive meaning, which is not just advice, because the hadith says nasiha to Allah, the book, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the leaders of the Muslims and the common folk. So it can be translated into truthfulness, sincerity, and loving as well. So if the whole religion is equated to giving advice, we better know how to do it, right? So we'll break it apart and focus on one segment of the population at a time. Giving dawah to your spouse. So I've heard of clients who, let's say they get married, they're both very liberal, and then suddenly the husband has an epiphany, he becomes religious, and he expects his wife to change with him, maybe, you know, putting on this job. And then it changes a lot of issues, brings up a lot of problems in the marriage. So what is your advice to someone who wants their spouse to be more practicing?
Again, thank you for the good question. And I will just take you back a little bit, just one step back to the definition of nasiha, because that's the word that was going back and forth in my mind. And just as you're speaking, I remember what I heard long time ago from one of my teachers who was explaining the term nasiha for us, because it's such a heavy hadith. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam equates the whole deen to this one term, nasiha, ad-deen al-nasiha. Deen equals to nasiha, or deen is nasiha. So what is nasiha? Is it just giving advice? And like you said, many things are being lost in the translation or into the surface understanding. The way he explained it, he said, let's look at Arabic. Nasiha is from the verb or the root, stem na-saha. Na-saha in Arabic means two things. Is from nasah al-asal, which is to make that action to the honey, which is basically filtering the honey. You know, when they get the honey, they harvest the honey, it's raw. Then they make some kind of nasiha. They filter it so it becomes pure and clean and ready to use. This is one meaning. He said the other meaning in Arabic is for nasaha is when you have some kind of a tear in your cloth and you are sewing it or you are fixing it or patching it, that's nasiha. And that takes us directly to the meaning of ad-din al-nasiha. You know, ad-din al-nasiha, ad-din is you're trying to fix the problem that you are faced with. It happens to be with someone else. In this case, you're not trying to point a finger, you are rather trying to fix that kind of problem, filtering that action or saying or helping that person be purer, be cleaner, be better. That is the meaning of nasiha. Moving to the question,
I wanted to reflect on those two, you know, the descriptions. I think that really clarifies purifying and also mending. So those are really good to keep in mind, that we need to purify ourselves, purify the other person, and in the we're mending what is broken. Jazakallah khair.
Yeah, that's true. So if we keep this in mind and move with it, as we are making amr bil ma'ruf, nahi an munkar, giving nasiha, giving advice, I think it will help us a lot. It will make our endeavors to fix or to give nasiha very fruitful and very effective, inshallah, if the goal and intention is to fix and amend and purify and help the other person.
Let's say if a spouse is finding that they're, you know, they've made changes and their spouse is kind of lagging behind and they want them to make the same changes, what would you say in that situation? And what's the result of someone enforcing a practice that maybe the other person is not ready to embrace?
Very good question, and we face this all the time. Anybody who deals with couples or communities, he or she will know exactly what you're talking about, because that comes all the time as we evolve and we change in our life, even at the level of our deen. We are here at 1 year or one time, and then we are here, and then we expect others to correspond to where we are, and so on. But let me just draw your attention to something that's really very important, and this I learned also from one of our scholars, may Allah bless him. Many times we think as a husband or as a wife, as somebody who is in a partnership, in marriage, in other words, partnership, we think that we are in a position to fix the other person or even give da'wah to the other person in the sense of dictating things or directing things. That's not true. That is not true. we have to choose the right person from the beginning. We, by the time we are in a position to make the decision to get married, you cannot get married before you are an adult, Islamically and by any law and what have you. This is the time where we are fully formed, the way we look at life and everything. Yes, there is still a room to grow up together and help one another, and this I'm going to talk about, but honestly, it's there. Many times we fool ourselves, honestly, we deceive ourselves if we think, oh, he is having, and I'm talking about critical issues, that person got some critical issues, we will fix it down the road. Allah will forgive. Allah will help me fix him. You're not in a position, you're not getting into a relationship to fix one another. That's my understanding of marriage. You are not getting into a relationship to fix your wife or wife fixing the husband or making a drastic change into their life, honestly. That's a critical point.
It's a critical point that you bring up, right?
Yeah, many of us get to the marriage thinking that, yeah, it's simple, it's easy. I'm going to sway the way of that person, bringing them my way. This is not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in his marriages, because the deen of Aisha radiallahu anha, she happens to be the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the leader of this deen, but her deen is her deen. She is addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly to do 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever a wife, in this case, a young woman is addressed to do. Her husband is addressed to do certain things. It's their deen with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not to say it's everybody is separate. We are not separate, but we can definitely, da'wah is a lifelong process. We're supposed to live this deen first, so we will give da'wah directly and indirectly. Wallahi, yesterday, it just came to my mind. A young person just told me this, and it made my day yesterday. He is somebody that I met maybe 2 or 3 times in my lifetime. He's a young student at the college where I'm back now to teach. I never taught him or anything. He just came to know about me being an imam in America and what have you, and he was taking the same path. He was telling me yesterday, we just happened to meet one another. He said, my mom was always telling me, study well to be like Sheikh such and such. And he mentioned a couple of good examples, and to be like Amr, myself. And I said, oh my God, I am somehow affecting some people or setting a role model for some people that I don't even know. So the point is, all of us, you don't have to be an imam to do this. You are already, as you go about your day, you are giving da'wah to the people around you, to your family, to your kids. So it's better to live this deen and act upon this deen on a daily basis before you can even think of giving da'wah. The one form of giving da'wah, of the verbal da'wah, is that that's what many of us think is what da'wah is about. Or many of us might think da'wah is to non-Muslims. Da'wah is the call for this deen. It's a call for prayer. Call on one another. I call on everybody right now. I was as we just finished our dinner right now, and I was telling my family, oh, tomorrow is Ashura. I was reminding them, tomorrow is fasting, inshallah.
Right.
We remind one another. I remind everybody right now, this is the call from Allah to fast tomorrow, inshallah. As we go, da'wah is going to be all around us.
Mashallah, very profound statements that you made. First, to say that your job is not to fix your spouse. Your spouse is not a project. And when people go in, even when they're going into a marriage and they're choosing someone and think, you know, they just have to, you know, they just need to become maybe more religious, or they need to change their profession, and you're in it to change them, that can become problematic. So that was great advice, not to go in with this fix it hat on. And then about the importance of practicing what you're preaching, the importance of being an example. So focusing on yourself, your behavior, and how you're treating the people around you, rather than just focusing on the verbal. Because usually, as you said, most people think da'wah is just, you know, telling people what to do and correcting them. So thank you for bringing that to, you know, in focus, mashallah. And what do you think is the most effective way, let's say, for a wife to influence her husband to become more religious? Because somehow that can be a bit more challenging. Do you have any advice for the sisters?
Again, as long as we don't have critical, big critical rocks in terms of deen, big ma'asiyah, big thing ta'a that's missing, we can deal with the other things. But even with those big ma'asi that will affect, you know, because not all ma'asi, not all action of disobedience or haram fall into the same level. We are talking about things that will affect me as husband and wife. Yes, we share life, but, you know, there's a lot of, actually most of the deen is going to be personal, is going to be my choices of doing things. But the things that would affect our relationship, this I have a say in. I have, you know, as we are husband and wife, I have to have a say, and I have to help you, or we have to come into agreement that from the beginning, actually, we should come into agreement, first of all, that this relationship is based upon what Allah says. That's what the whole contract is about. That we get together as we go to an imam or go to the masjid, we get together on the book of Allah, on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the foundation. This is the main thing that we build our life upon. So if you come across some issues in your spouse, then before we get emotional, before we start judging, before we compare them to others, before we do any of these ineffective ways or things, we need to think what would work best with that person. Look at the goal first. What is the goal? Because if the goal is the intention to do something good, but if I tell that person to do this good thing right now, it might lead to more them being involved in more bad things, then I shouldn't even say this in the in the first place. So as a wife, you should know your husband inside out. That's to begin with. When you should pick the time to talk to, not only about giving da'wah, actually about anything in your life as you are managing your life. Choose the time, choose the right setup, give them hints, then things will be effective, inshallah. We should develop a way to discuss things in our life. As husband and wife, this is one of the techniques I would always suggest to husband and wife. You know, don't let us take our life for granted. We're married, we're together, we have been together for that many years. It's okay. No, we need from time to time, we need to sit and get a nice, you know, whatever the setup could be, cup of coffee, cup of tea, and talk. This is just to talk about how are you doing? How are we doing in our life? What are you happy? What makes you more like happier? What could be some of the things that revision, some auditing for our year or month or whatever it could be you choose, but we talk about it. When we talk about this, when we have a time like this, maybe we can talk about that smoking thing or the hijab thing. And let's not keep repeating it. Pointing finger. I told you many times, you have to stop this. You have to do this. It's not going to be effective. Da'wah will have many other tools, maybe helping that person. If they stop for a day or two, let's say smoking as an example, maybe give them a treat. You know, we're human beings. And as a wife, you should know better how to treat your husband. You should know what is the right time to talk to him. You should know how to deal with him. You should know when your talk is going to be effective. You should know how to treat him if he did good. And the husband as well. He should know his wife pretty well. Otherwise, if they don't have communication in the first place, then no da'wah will be effective. No, probably life itself won't be as successful.
True. Very true. The point is connect before you correct. So we have to make sure that we're connecting with our spouse. We're putting in the emotional deposits. We're getting to know them. We have to know them, as you said, inside out to be able to have an effective impact on them. So that was a really critical point that you brought up, to connect before correcting. And that the fact that it's, you know, with men, I would say that they crave respect. And one of the things, if as a wife, you can try to fulfill that by saying, you know, I want you to be my imam. I would love for you to lead me in the prayer. I would love to hear your voice. I miss your voice. And presenting it in that way rather than did you pray or have you done your prayers, then it may ease the situation, inshallah. But thank you for your points. Now, what we see is that, you know, a lot of parents become hyper-focused on rituals of praying, memorizing Quran, or putting on the hijab, and they become very strict, they're rigid, they're harsh, and sometimes, without realizing it, they're actually pushing their children away from Islam. So what do you think is critical in giving dawah to our children?
Talking about our children, this is very important. You do not come when they are even 6 years old and start working with them, let alone 10 and 15 and what have you. Mm-hmm. It's not going to work. It's simply not going to work. You have to plan, you know, plan. Make this family is your lifetime project. Kids' mm-hmm. lifetime project. Before they come, choose the right spouse. I'm talking to mm-hmm. both of them. To the sister, choose the right husband who would lead and teach you and the kids. The husband, choose the right wife who will be in the same band with you, in the same level with you, teaching your kids and following up with them and taking care of them. Then you have to study from like early on. We all see those kids who do the hip-hop things and do whatever they are taught. Those kids who memorize so many like big words or many other languages, we see them, Steve Harvey shows, whatever other shows, they sometimes bring those kids whose families invest in them to be talented one way or the other. So if you want your kids to, let's say, memorize Quran, I know everybody is passionate about this. I am a hafiz myself. It does not start like when you are old, when you're 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 15, it does not begin there unless the kids choose. Memorizing the Quran is a process. It's like taking a 10-year-old boy or girl and putting them in school. It's you have to go back and study from early on. You have to take the alphabet and then move on to the words, and that the process, as we know, same thing with Quran. It begins early on, and I'm not saying memorizing is early on. You have to introduce them into air. You have to have a system first of all, because memorization is going to be like dedication of like a couple of hours at least every day from their time. If they are not used to this from, in my opinion, from 2 or 3, when they are 2 or 3 years old, not 2 or 3 hours from the beginning, but at least introduction or exposure to some ayat, and then making this part of their day, like school, whether they like it or not. School, most kids don't like school, let's be honest, mm-hmm. but they know this is something they have to do. But you don't wait until they are 10 and then introduce them to school. You don't wait until you're 15, then introduce right. them to school. I'm not saying it's always too late, but it's not going to be as effective.
Absolutely right.
Yes, it's a process. You have to lead by example. You have to have this program for them. You have to facilitate things for them. But also, you know, forcing kids to do things is not going to be, this is not the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not his way. His way was never forcing anything on anybody, but rather making them love it. I know sometimes there are always extremes. One extreme is forcing something on the kids, and you have to be hafiz. Look at the son of who, it's not going to work. Or making it super fun in such a way that if the kids get bored at any point, that means the program is not successful. It has to have fun all through. There's always one way somewhere in the middle where we design a program for the kids. They know they have to put some effort in here. Family is helping. A good teacher in there, a nice, well-organized program that might have some fun and some other parts as well. This is what we need to, this is how we need to introduce Islam in general to our kids, not as a subject in a school that they study and they will finish and they will be questioned or they will be shown into like a showcase. Oh, this is my son. He finished how many surahs? It's not like this. It is, it is like being worried about their well-being, offering them healthy food on a daily basis, not once or twice, making sure that they go to you know, all of these practices and sports, and taking, as we take care of their body and well-being and health, same thing with Islam. Take care of their faith, their deen, refine what they have, talk to them and let them talk to you. What did they hear today in the school? What does make sense and doesn't make sense? Ideas about God in general. Who is Allah? Where is Allah? Why is this happening? Talk about wars. Kids usually, when I had my halaqas with kids, the most interesting questions come from them. When we have those halaqas with adults, it's always like pretty formal or something. But with kids, they have no limits. They ask me questions I love. And sometimes it's like, really,
it blows you away, right? That's incredible. Mashallah, well, you brought up really critical points. One is that, you know, you really have to know how to approach the kids. First, the fact that you said, you know, let's back up, right? Let's back up and make sure you find the right spouse. You approach it from very early on. I have three children, grown children, mashallah, ages 23, 20, and 17. And I know it started while I was pregnant, right? The du'as that I made for them, the education I acquired myself. And so it does take a, you know, step by step, you have to be aware. And I love the fact that you used the example of, let's say, training them for anything to be talented. Like, let's say, I had a friend of mine who was an Olympic champion, mashallah. She started skiing when she was 3. They cannot take a 13-year-old teaching them how to ski for the first time, or an 18-year-old. They will not be successful at that. And so many people come and they bring their 18-year-old. It's like, please give them a crash course in Islam. And it can't be done. So thank you for that. That was very important points to keep in mind. And when giving dawah to non-practicing Muslims, you know, we all have family that may not be practicing. So they, and it becomes very difficult to put some guidelines. So many become focused on correcting and judging, which pushes them away. And I have seen with many converts, it's depending on how they change for the better to have a positive impact. So what is the best form of dawah when it comes to family members?
Again, I will go back to the same point. Actions, actions, actions. How do you live your Islam is what's going to speak the loudest. You know, and it doesn't have to be a prayer in the streets. This is very good. And I've seen people coming to Islam because they saw a sister praying in the street. This is a true story. And but it's like, again, I'm talking examples from my life when I used to live there. It's Ramadan time. I share some soup with the special soup of Ramadan with the neighbors, letting them know that this is my religion. That's what I'm doing right now. That's neighbors in general. Family members, same thing. Let's see what does Islam say about dealing with family members. They have to see you different, being different from others with them. Like, you are by their side when they need your help. You are always there for them when they need you. You are supporting them unconditionally. You should set your limits and boundaries with everybody to begin with. I'm a Muslim. These are the things I do. These are the things I cannot do. I'm not talking about, you know, being these, you know, not clear. No, they would know who you are. What do you do? What do you believe? But then, away from these boundaries, you deal with them as human beings, as relatives. They have the rights. They have many rights over you, especially if they are neighbors. they have rights because they are relatives, and you have the right or the obligation to maintain this relationship. I'm pretty sure if you show them the beauty of Islam through actions rather than talking, they will be the ones who will come and ask. And I would say huge portion of people who come to accept Islam, I give them Islam as an imam in the States. Many of them, big number of them, are family members of converts or people who accept Islam. Actually, a couple of years ago, I was making a nikah contract, marriage contract, for a Muslim brother and a sister. Both of them are converts. They invited their families. It was in California. They had families coming, flying from New York, from other parts of the country. And they asked me to say a word in like 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I made the contract and I said this little word about Islam and the beauty of Islam, the beauty of marriage in general in Islam. The brother told me that same night, two of his family members decided to accept Islam.
Oh,
so they, you know, the time will come that if they see the beauty of Islam, if they hear about it, and they see it through your actions, they will come to ask you about Islam. And then it's you know, the lectures, these kind of lecturing them or telling them, or these are the five pillars of Islam. This is what you have to do, or what you're doing is wrong. It's ineffective. I find it ineffective.
So you're boiling it down to having the correct behavior, to showing love, kindness, generosity, being there for them. And when your akhlaq, when your character is beautiful, when you emulate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the way you treat them and how you help them, then they will definitely be more open and more receptive to wanting to learn about Islam. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh Amr Dabur, you really benefited us with your knowledge, mashallah, and the beautiful advice you gave us. So may Allah reward you, reward your family for all the effort that you're putting for the communities. And we really appreciate your time and your effort, mashallah.
Thank you very much, Sister Hala. It's my pleasure to be with you, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And again, a reminder for all the viewers that tomorrow, inshallah, is the day of Ashura. Fasting that day will expiate the sins of one full year, inshallah. And that's my gift, sharing the gift of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with every one of you.
MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair for that important reminder. Thank you so much. Jazakallah khairan. We will take a short break, and when we come back, I will discuss the valuable lessons on giving effective dawah from the episode on inspirations. Jazakallah khairan. Jobs are impacted, marriages are impacted, children are impacted, communities are impacted. You have to want to know how to deal with the changes. You have to be eager to meet some successful Muslims. You can't live in this world and not be mindful of your purpose. I think we can all use some inspiration. I'm your sister, Hala Banani. Trailblazers, change makers, community builders. We will meet the men and women who have left an impact on our Muslim society, the role models, the activists, and the modern day heroes. This is a show where you'll meet some really interesting people, psychologists, athletes, artists, and entrepreneurs, successful Muslims that are being themselves and having insightful conversation. If ever there was a time that we need faith and motivation from real people in real situations, it's now. Join me live every Sunday, 4 p.m. Central, midnight Mecca time on Huda TV. Thank you. Welcome back to Inspirations. We've all struggled in situations where we need to give advice or dawah to our family or community members. It can be sticky, it can be awkward, and it can be downright problematic. Many relationships are severed when dawah is given without the correct methodology. I have seen marriages fall apart, children run away from home, and family members cutting off ties because the approach was harsh or controlling. Imam Nawawi said that this one hadith can encapsulate the entire religion, and some scholars said it's 1/4 of religion, which is ad-din al-nasiha, and how, you know, Sheikh Amr Dabur did a beautiful job in describing what nasiha is, that the religion is nasiha, and it's more comprehensive meaning than just the word advice. As he described it, it is about purifying and mending. So we need to see how we can approach this deen, how we can approach giving dawah with that sense of purity of the heart, and we can do it in the most beautiful method. It's critical for us to know the correct methodology to do effective dawah. So it's not enough for us to have just the right intention. We know that innamal amalu bin niyyat, verily our deeds are by our intention, but it's not enough to simply have good intentions and give people the truth in a harsh way. There needs to be wisdom, compassion, diplomacy, and gentleness. And Allah said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you had been harsh, the people would have run away. So it is, and in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah is gentle and he loves gentleness. So it is critical for us to keep in mind what Sheikh Amr was describing, is that first we need to connect with the people that we want to advise, whether that is our spouse, whether that's the children or community members. You need to connect before you correct. You need to focus on doing dawah on yourself. You have the dawah is not just verbal dawah, it is through your actions. If you emulate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your actions, in your character, you are loving, you are helpful, then they will be drawn to Islam naturally. It's not just the pamphlets that you hand out. It is not talking about the five pillars of Islam. It is through your character, which will have the most profound impact. So we need to cleanse our hearts and see if we truly are correcting for the right reasons. Does it come from genuine concern, or is there judgment and superiority? If we correct someone to feel superior and put others down, then our hearts are diseased, and we should be more concerned about our own hereafter than giving advice to others. So leave the judgment aside. Inshallah, we need to leave the judgment aside and have the pure intention of looking, wanting for your brother or your sister what you want for yourself. Like, imagine if we just implement that one hadith as well, that we want for our family members to have the sakina, we want them to have the peace in their home. And when you put the judgment aside, you cleanse your own heart and you look at people with a glance of mercy. You approach them with humility and kindness so it penetrates their hearts. In order for others to follow our advice, we need to make sure we're setting the right example. As Sheikh Amr was repeatedly saying, it's not your words, but it's your actions. As parents, we can't tell our children to pray, read Quran, and be truthful when we don't do the same. We can't correct our spouse for their behavior when we haven't corrected ourselves. So it all starts with ourselves. Correct yourself before you correct others, or else people will feel that you're acting hypocritical. They will not listen, and you will push them away from the deen. There are so many people who are pushing their loved ones away from the deen simply by not knowing how to give advice properly. So let's cleanse our heart. Let's have the right intention. Let's come in with humility, with compassion and wisdom. And when we give that advice, make sure that you have corrected yourself first, and you use a way of connecting and being loving in order to impact their hearts. And as Sheikh Amr reminded us, that tomorrow is the day of Ashura, and it is a sacred day when Allah saved Moses from Pharaoh's army by splitting the Red Sea. And I pray that all your du'as, your fasting, and the prayers are accepted. And we are reminded that Allah is capable of doing anything, and miracles are simply, inshallah, a du'a away. So make sure you fast on the day of Ashura, and that inshallah we have that conviction, we have the yaqeen that when you make dua and you are sincere and you make dua for your loved ones, those people who you want to give dawah to, whether that's your spouse, whether it's your children, or whether it's community members, make sure that you are in sujood in the middle of the night and you're praying with all your heart. And sometimes that is what is needed for a miracle to happen. Jazakallah khairan for tuning in. Join us next week on Inspirations on Sunday. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.